How are you guys doing today? Happy Sabbath, family. Let's start with a little prayer, and then we'll get going right into it. Lord, I want to thank you for your word, this word that became a man and dwelt among us. God, your power and your truth and your goodness, we see it in the way you're working in families and the kids in Pathfinders. We see it in the way you're working through ministries of this church. We see it through the beauty and the family that we find here at this church. So God, I pray that your spirit will be here now. I can only say so many words and try to reach 300 people. So God, I pray that your spirit will work in their hearts, that you'll bring them to the place that they're opening themselves to you, that you'll soften the places that I could never reach, and that you'll do miracles here. I thank you for the chance to be here, God, and I just pray that you'll work through all of the ministry that we're doing here. And please be with us tonight through Light Up the Dark, because we're really excited about that. In your holy name, amen. Amen. So today we're starting in a scripture. You know, I was once told that sermons are kind of like, excuse me for this, but sermons are kind of like giving birth, writing them. Because some sermons just come out nice and easily. You know, it's safe, there's no problems. And then some sermons, it's like you're banging your head against a wall. That's literally how I felt this week. I want you to know that this sermon, what you're going to hear today, is a very deep thing for me. It's something that meant a lot for me. And if we could switch the slides over to my computer, that'd be great. Thank you. We're gonna talk about some things that mean a lot to me. You see, today, what day is today? Sabbath. What day is for most people in the world? Halloween, right? If you think about Halloween, you think about, what do you guys think about? You think about pumpkins? I think about pie because I like food. Amen, right? So I'm really about the pie movement, okay? So that's what I think about. But today I wanted to focus on Jesus as the light of the world. Am I plugged into the computer? Is there something wrong with that? We're going to need that. So I'm just going to keep buying time and talking about anything. The verse we're in, I'm gonna read John 1, okay? Let's read through the whole section so that they started in verse 5, because that's where I'm going to end up. That's the climax. But we're going to read John 1, verse 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. If you have your Bibles, open up there to John 1. And it starts off by saying, in the beginning. Oh, amen. Thank you. Can we give a hand to this guy? He does a lot of work here. So does Daryl. So do the sound people. I'm very thankful for them. They don't get a lot of praise that they should get. They do so much work, and I'm very thankful for them. So we start off with the true light, and we start off seeing where Jesus was. You see, John writes his book from the perspective of a Jewish person. Okay, now when we were in, if we look at creation, which is where Jews would start their theology, right? They would start at creation, the first five books of the Torah, Genesis. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Okay, so light's a big deal to a Jewish person. So John starts off like this, and that's how we're going to start. But first we have to get some perspective. John starts in the beginning. Oh, is this on? No, it's not. In the beginning. Whoa. Oh, I am so sorry. You know what happened? We're actually at the end of my slideshow. That's awkward. I'm glad you guys are so kind to me and forgiving. Okay, in the beginning. So, in the beginning. That's where we are. In the beginning. There we go. Praise the Lord. Jesus starts off in the beginning. There's not just any word. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, John wants us to know that Jesus was there in the beginning. Not only was he there in the beginning in some, like, distant, meaningless kind of way, but as Adventists, we find a lot of meaning in what this is all about. Because the same God who is in creation comes to a group of people called the Jews, and he saves them from a group of people called the Egyptians. He saves them from bondage. He saves them from sin. He saves them from brokenness, from everything evil, from slavery. And then he says this, okay, I've saved you. I'll be your God, you'll be my people. And this is what our relationship is going to be like. I'm going to do everything for you, and you have 10 things that I don't want you to do because they're nothing like my character. But one of the things is something you're going to do, and it's this. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the 7th day. Therefore the Lord blessed it the 7th day and made it holy. You see, we find this same God who is here in creation, who through time was with his people, and he found the Jews in slavery, saved them, and then he took them to the Sabbath, and he said, I'm your creator, God, therefore I blessed the Sabbath day and I made it holy. You see, if God wasn't the creator, you have no reason to be here. If you don't see Jesus as a powerful, intricate part of your being and the earth that you see out here, the beautiful fall colors and the beautiful things that the Pathfinder is going to be doing out in nature, doing all these things. If God wasn't the creator of that, there's no point to worship him. There's no point at all. So when a Jew read, in the beginning was the word, this is what they thought of. They thought of a powerful, creative God who was in charge of their world. We must start there. God is powerful, and he is in charge, and he is in control, because he is from the beginning. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. But then it goes on from there. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Amen? All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. I want you to imagine with me here. You see this piano? How many of you can play the piano? Now, most of you who can play the piano very well probably spent years learning how to just play the instrument. Probably none of you have any idea how to make a piano, right? Because they're extremely intricate, they're delicate instruments. Just tuning them, most people that tune them are actually blind, right? Have you noticed that? Because it takes such sensitivity of hearing to be able to tune a piano. But let's imagine that I made a piano, that I carved the wood, I put together each part, I put the strings on, I tuned it just right, I balanced the hammer so that they hit just beautifully. And then I looked back and I said, that is through me. You could say that, right? If I had done everything to create this, this instrument would have been made through me, through my intelligence, through my creativity, through my passion. And everything that that piano does and can do, I know how it works, right? Because I put the thing together. So when it says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, all things were made through him, it's telling you he wasn't just there in the beginning, some powerful, like, have you ever noticed all of the pictures of Jesus in creation? He's kind of like, well, here, I'll go back. He's kind of like, you know? It's just like, he kind of went, bah, and it's all there, right? No. We do see that. God said, let there be light, and there was light. But he goes on. In the beginning was the Word, but it was made through him. Like a potter with clay. Someone who came in and got dirty, right? I'd like my helper here to come up. Now, you're going to like this, okay? Come here. Now, I'm going to ask him to do something, and okay, so this is what I want you to do, okay? Are you ready? Mm-hmm. I want you to open your mouth, okay? And actually, wait, I'm going to lay down. Come here. I hope you guys can see me. If you can't, just imagine what's happening. I want you to come here. Open your mouth. Now put your mouth over my nose. And breathe into my mouth. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. He was going to do it. Okay. No, see, the Bible goes on. It doesn't just say that it was through him, but when God talks about creation, it says this. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils. We just read over that like that's normal, right? No, he breathed in the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. So I want you to imagine, I was laying on the ground, right? God forms me, he forms me, puts me together, whatever. Then he gets down and he breathes into the man's nostrils. Personal, maybe? Bubble? A few words that come to mind. Like, whoa, dude. Right? That's what I call making something through you. Something very personal. So God is in the beginning. He is powerful. He is there. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. But the world was made through him, through his creative work, and through his knowledge of you. I know sometimes today I want to know that God is in control, that he's powerful. Amen? When I see the world, I don't even know sometimes who to vote for because, like, who's less corrupt, maybe, you know? Or when I was in Honduras, I noticed that really the politicians weren't in charge. It was the drug dealers who were in charge, and the politicians just, you know, trying to get some money. You see, the world is so broken. We want to know that God is in control, inevitably, that at the end of things, God's going to make it okay. Amen? He's in the beginning and the end. But we also want to know that he's intimate, that he's there, that he knows our pains and our sorrows, that just like someone making a piano, he knows what's going on in you, and he knows what makes the beautiful music of your life happen. But it goes on. It says this: in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You see, when God created us, God has a lot of options. We like to, like, my. I used to have a friend that used to, she would get depressed, and I would say, but don't you know that God created you, that he died for you, that he loves you, that he put himself into you? And she would say, yeah, but he's God. He has to do that. He's God, right? Or kids thinking about if their parents love them or not. Yeah, but they're just my parents. Their love doesn't really count the same. Really? Do you know how many choices they made to love you? How many sacrifices they've made to love you? How many times has God gone into your life and put people in your life at the right time? Why are you even in this building today? What brought you here today? How did that happen? How did it that you got to the place where you recognized your need and then you saw, wow, God is there. I can answer his call. Amen? Because in him was life and the life was the light of men. It doesn't have to be that way. He's not forced to love you. The fact that he is the light of your life, the fact that you have any chance to know him, is a blessing. Because he knows you intimately, which I don't know about you, but in my case, it makes it even more amazing that he wants to be in my life. Right? Let's be honest. A lot of us have some gross sins that we're struggling with. A lot of us have some painful history, and we struggle to make the right decisions today. But in him was life, and the life was the light of men. It's important to know that that God chose to be with us today. So this life, this light, this power, this life that came through God, was in the beginning with God, and is the light of men, was shining, okay? Now I want you to look at your Bible. Look at your Bible if you have it with you. I should have put it up front, but I didn't. Almost all of them will have the first five verses in their own paragraph. Right? And then verse 6 and on will kind of be separate. It's because the book of John was actually written, the first 18 verses are actually a song in and of themselves. So the first five verses kind of go together. It's like this growing climax. You can see it starting here, and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and it gets all the way to the end, and it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And you expect, you can almost imagine what John's thinking. You can expect some like glorious finish to this story, right? I mean, all of these beautiful things that it's saying about the Word, how incredible it is that God, who is the creator of the world, chose to be the light of men and give his life for them. Amen? It's a beautiful thing. But then we find in the story that it doesn't go the way we might write the story. It says this in verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Your verse might say, or the darkness did not overcome it, right? But I want you to notice here, it says that the light shines in the darkness, present tense. It shines. It's almost just like a matter of fact. Light shines in the darkness, right? Boys after working out smell bad. It's just kind of how it is. There's just certain rules to life, okay? I don't want him putting his mouth over my nose. It's just how it is. It's awkward. Don't do that, please, okay? Okay, good. He knows not to do that to me. You see, it says the light shines in the darkness. It's just what the light does, okay? But the darkness did not comprehend it. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. It's like he's telling a story. You see, it's like you could see him imagining sitting there. The light shines in the darkness. It always has done that. But once upon a time, the darkness did not comprehend it. It's almost a surprise. Like, does darkness normally have a choice as to whether or not it accepts light? Is that a normal thing? Because if you think about what darkness really is, just like what coldness really is, coldness is the lack of heat. Coldness doesn't exist. Heat exists. Coldness is just the lack of energy in atoms. It makes them cold. It's coldness. Darkness isn't a thing either. It's just the lack of light. So you normally, if you put light into an area, is there darkness? No, but this says the darkness did not comprehend it. I want to look a little bit at this Greek word. It's katalambano. It's kind of hard to say for me. But it means to overcome or to comprehend. Most of your versions will say that, right? But if you look at some of the real specific meanings of what it says, number one says to lay hold of, right? To lay hold of. Or to lay hold of so as to make one's own. Like you're taking it in because you want to own it, right? Like this is my thing. I'm taking it in. I'm overcoming it. I'm comprehending it. To appropriate, to seize. That's the kind of idea we get. So whatever it is, I want you to just imagine when it says the light shines in the darkness and the darkness did not, like, do this. Right? Didn't take it. Another version you could say is it did not apprehend it. That's what I put up here. You see, God was banished. He was unaccepted. The light was not apprehended. And how many places in our lives has God tried to work? He says, Josh, you need to do this. And I say, yeah, but I'd like to be over here. Right? Selfishness, darkness, is the opposite of light. It's the lack of light. It's not a thing in and of itself. If you took one of God's perfect creation, like Adam and Eve, and you took God out of the equation, you would end up with places like, I don't know, the whole world getting destroyed and then Noah having to build an ark. Or we look in our own world. How many times, like when I was in Honduras, I went to Honduras last year, and before I was leaving, I don't know if I told you guys this story, I think I did. My dad came to me before I left and he said, Josh, just in case you die, I want you to know I love you. Which, by the way, was super, like, helpful for my nerves, right? But he said that because it was legitimately a possibility that they would take me and kill me because I was white and I had money and they'd try to get money from me. That's the kind of world we live in today. That's the result of the darkness not taking in the light. But it trails down. How many times do we have the same similar kind of results in our own lives? Where we hurt the people we love, we hurt our kids, our spouses, our boyfriend, our girlfriend, we lie to them, we cheat to them, we be selfish. And then afterwards we look back and we're like, what was I even thinking? Well, it's not what you were thinking, it's what you weren't thinking. You weren't thinking about love and light and goodness. And therefore the lack of light is what? Darkness. Amen? So God gave a solution. And this is what I kind of want to give us as a perspective today. Especially today on Halloween, right? Halloween, a day, All Hallows Eve. Día de los Muertos, the day of the dead. It's a day that evil is sometimes almost turned into something that's childish, kind of funny. Cute little pumpkins and little bats and witches. Almost to make us forget what sin really is. How much sin has really destroyed our lives. So that we can walk around with candy and have a good time and pretend like the evil around us is just, it's just a day. It's going to pass. It's going to be yesterday really soon and it's all over then. But God gives us an answer. The solution was this. There was a man sent from God. Who was he sent from? God. To bear witness of the light. So we find in here that after this climax, and we find that the story didn't go how we expected, how many times does the story not go in our lives how we expected? God gives an answer. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. But I want you to notice that a witness, it says he's a witness. Now, what is a witness? A witness is someone who has what? Seen something happen. So John, in order to be the witness, we often think of John as this man out in the wilderness just yelling and screaming, wearing funny clothes, eating honey and locusts, and what is he doing? He's kind of a weird guy, right? But primarily, John was a witness. His main job was to know who Jesus was and to tell people about it, right? And we see that happen. When Jesus comes to the River Jordan, he's baptized by him, John says, "Behold, The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John ends up giving away his entire ministry. Everyone who was following John ends up leaving him and following Jesus, right? John ends up going to prison and dying, and he's happy about it, right? He must increase, but I must decrease. I want you to note something. If we know anything about John's life, at some point he goes, he's in prison, and he sends some people to ask Jesus, are you the one we've been looking for, or should we expect someone else? You can kind of see some doubt going on in John. He's not really, there's a struggle going on in him, right? He knows what he's seen. He has seen the light. The light of God has blessed him, and he has prophesied for what Jesus would do and what he will be. But then he struggles in his own life, and he has to hold on to that belief. Jesus ends up saying that he is the best prophet that ever lived, right? The greatest man born among women, it says, right? John, although his doubt and questioning happened, he was still sent from God, and he was still a witness because he pointed people to Jesus. It wasn't about his strength of character. It wasn't about his assurity that he knew everything about God. No, it was that he pointed to Jesus. He was a witness. So I'm going to get a little personal here, okay? Can we handle that? Raise your hand if you're okay with that, please, because I don't want to make anyone awkward. You can leave if you're not comfortable. So I didn't grow up Adventist. I grew up in a non-Adventist home, a non-Christian home, and I ended up going to an academy mostly because they had a nice basketball team and more cute girls than all the pothead girls that I grew up with, okay? That's why I went to academy, if we're going to be honest. But God worked in my life because those things that I saw as good, the nice people, the pretty girls, all the nice families and the beautiful campus were a result of something. They were a result of a God that I got to know. And I got to know him through a lot of ways, but I'm going to tell you one aspect of that. My freshman year, and I think this is a divine work, God brought a pastor into my life who had moved to the nearby church. So it'd be like if I went to CVA and a new pastor came to here, okay? Similar concept. His daughter was in my class. That's the girl with blonde hair on the right, on your right. Her name's Jolynn. We were in class one day, and she said, Josh, you have to meet my dad. You're just like him. You guys would get along super well. It'd be crazy. You should get to know him. I was like, well, that's weird. But I did. So I got to meet him. And I think this is a divine work. God brought a pastor into my life who had moved to the nearby church. So it'd be like if I went to CVA and a new pastor came to here. Okay? Similar concept. His daughter was in my class. That's the girl with blonde hair on the right, on your right. Her name's Jolynn. We were in class one day, and she said, Josh, you have to meet my dad. You're just like him. You guys would get along super well. It'd be crazy. You should get to know him. I was like, well, that's weird. But I did. So I got to meet him. We started doing Bible studies. He ended up baptizing me. We got super close. This man has changed my life. He's the best man I know. And here's one reason why. We had spent probably about a year and a half getting to know each other. And it's kind of weird because he adopted me, but he didn't legally adopt me. So it was kind of like a proposal for adoption. He said, you know, Josh, I'd like to be your father figure. Can I call you my son? Can I do that? And then I was like, sure, you can do that. Like, I'm okay with that. But then he started, like, he would call me or something, and I wouldn't return a call, or he would message me, and I would never respond. I would just, like, I was really bad at communication. I was inconsistent. I was selfish, really selfish as a kid. And so all of these issues, I started seeing them affect him because he had given himself to me. And of course, I knew that when I didn't respond, it was going to hurt his feelings, right? That's how relationships work. When you depend on someone, you're actually depending on them. And I didn't follow through. And I got so frustrated at myself. I knew I wasn't good enough. And so I finally just went up to him and I said, you know, I called him one day and I said, hey, can you come? I need to talk to you. And I told him, I was like, you know, I don't think I can do this. I'm not a good son. Like, I keep messing up. I keep not being good enough. And I'd rather you just be my pastor because it's a little, I don't think I can do it. And he tried to talk me down, but I was pretty, you know, stubborn. Finally, he's like, okay, that's fine. So we didn't talk for like 3 or 4 days. 3 or 4 days went by after this. We didn't talk. Finally, the fourth day, he calls me up. He's like, Josh, can I come over? I want to talk to you. I said, sure. And he came to me and he said, Josh, I know that you're struggling and I know you don't feel good enough and I know that you're not perfect. But even though you don't want me to be your dad, I want to be your dad. So you don't have to accept me, but you're going to be my son. From my side, you're still my son. And that's not going to change. And I have to tell you that that moment was one of the biggest witnesses to me of who God is. A father who is there even when the son isn't good enough. Even when the son wants to leave. He didn't force his love. He just remained present. But the reason that he did that is because he knew who Jesus was. Because that's what God had done for him. Because although he had failed and failed and failed, Jesus still made him a good pastor, a loving husband, a strong father. He was all those things because he looked to Jesus and was a witness. So I pray that maybe today we can do the same thing. You know, but it doesn't just say that John was a witness to anybody. It goes on to say that all might believe. John was a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. John ended up being the one that said that was preparing the way of the Lord, right? This is the Lamb of God. And when John died, there were probably almost no disciples of Jesus. All of his disciples had left him and then left Jesus, many of them. John felt like a failure. He was there to say that everyone would believe. But we see what happens. We see exactly how this happens in our own life. God says, I want you to be a witness to everyone, right? We know that. We have to, the message to go to every tribe, tongue, language, and people, right? That feels like a very heavy burden on our shoulders. But what John did is he pointed the world to Jesus, and his witness was so that all could believe. His amazing preaching wasn't so that all could believe. It wasn't his strong understanding of prophecy or his ability to preach to thousands of people or his good coal portering book selling skills. Those are all good things, but that's not primarily what he was there for. It says first that he was a witness so that all would come to believe. But the baton seems to be passed on. You see, John starts off, make straight the way of the Lord, right? Then he points to Jesus, the Lamb of God. And then Jesus lives on the world for 3.5 years. He heals people, he dies on Calvary, and he rises again. And then in Pentecost, he passes it on through the Holy Spirit to his church, his disciples, to the church, right? And then Paul is then writing later on in his book, and he says this, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. What of God? Children of God. What was it I was saying about everything going through God, him being a personal one who knows you, who understands you, about being a witness, knowing who God is in an intimate way? How many of you have had kids, have grandkids, kids? When they're about 3 or 4, when we think of what a child is, we probably imagine someone, a kid about 7, 8, somewhere in there, they rely on you. Does a kid know you pretty well at that point? Like, if a child knows anyone in the world, they probably know you. Especially if you're a good parent, like Jesus is, right? Like God the Father is. He's a good parent. Kids know their parents probably better than anyone in the world. So it says this, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. So how are we doing that in our church today? Well, we have a few ways. We talked about Pathfinders. Not only are the kids learning about Jesus, right? Do you guys learn about Jesus in Pathfinders, you think? You learn something about Jesus? But do you guys also serve Jesus, right? Yeah. You do ministry, you help people, you represent him in the way you walk, in the way you live, and the things you do, right? So we see that it starts with us, people who know Jesus. It goes to our children, to our kids, to our friends, to our family. And we start representing God to the world. We start becoming a witness. As we know him, we share it. Things like Pathfinders just represent that. But then it goes on. Because it doesn't just stay with Pathfinders. You guys are awesome and you're doing great things. But Jesus says, hey, you see those people out there starving for something meaningful in their life? For someone who loves them? For someone who knows them? Do you see those people out there? I want you to do something. In our church, we're doing it tonight. It's called Light Up the Dark. I couldn't find a word that says darkness, so that's it says darkness. Ours is actually Light Up the Dark. Close enough. And it's about lighting up what is actually dark. You see, I'm not saying that we shouldn't eat candy on Halloween or that we should, you know, scream at everybody who has a costume on. But what it's about is making nothing out of darkness, making darkness as a child's game, almost like it's okay. But we're here to say, no, come to our church. You're welcome here. Enjoy the things we're doing. We're going to have a maze in the sanctuary. We're going to have a bunch of stuff going on throughout the whole church. And we're going to be telling stories about Jesus, about the what of the world? The light of the world. Because today we want to light up the dark. We want to do it because we're witnesses. You can't be a light if you don't have the light in you. But Jesus says you are the light of the world. We're going to show him because we know not only these things, it does come out through pretty good. Who were born not of blood. I want you to go to verse 13. If you have your Bibles, go to verse 13. Because the context that it gives us, the result of how that happens is really important. How does that happen? To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, it's born of God. People are converted through the work of God in our lives. I mentioned that we have sin, right? People have turned away from the dark. They didn't accept the light, and they turned into the dark. We've done that in our own lives. We found brokenness. We found pain. And a lot of us we've turned away from those things. And we don't want it anymore. We don't want to be broken. But sometimes after we realize that, we then say, well, then I need to go light up the world. And we run off out here in the corner, off by ourselves. But the point is to turn people to Jesus. The point isn't to go on a march. This ministry that we're going to do tonight would be useless if it wasn't pointing to Jesus. Because they're born of God. We're a witness of Jesus. So I pray in your own lives, whether you find yourselves in the midst of darkness, whether darkness is surrounding you and you're just so tired of it, or whether you see your friends and those around you that you love in darkness, the answer is to go to Jesus, the light of the world. And that light will penetrate the darkness. It'll start in your hearts and it will change the world around you. So let us pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that your word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. We saw the goodness of who God is. Lord, I want you to work today in this Sabbath. I want you to work in the hearts of people. We want to know you. We want to hold on to you. And we want to trust you with everything we are. And I pray that you'll give us the courage to be a witness. To spread that light. Because God, your Sabbath, all of the Ten Commandments, these ministries, they find their meaning in who you are. In my life, I've seen how beautiful you are, God. I thank you for working in my heart and still continuing to work in me. I thank you for working in the hearts of those in this church who want to know you, that you're working in your own time, just as light spreads, as a fire slowly kindles. You're working in our hearts, and I pray that we'll continue to grow in the light of your glory and grace. Amen.